who is now pastoring a church in Connecticut, have written to me here probably 6 months ago. And he was asking me about this situation that apparently is being taught and has come up in what we might call the categorical movement. And that has to do with, of course, the principle of confession and or rebound and or the filling of the Spirit. Well, at that time, I had some information because there were some people that I have known over the years that have gotten involved in this distraction. But then since then, I've gotten more information, as a matter of fact, from Jim Myers in Russia and from Robbie Dean, who passed that on to me, asking me more questions with this regard and things that have been apparently added to the whole concept. See, the principle here is rather simple. As soon as you go off doctrinally, you go off on one point, then you start to take off further until you get so far off the beaten path, as it were, that you cannot even resemble what you were at the beginning. And these individuals have no semblance whatever to categorical teaching. As a matter of fact, this one man who had left a certain man's church, I'll refrain from using names to protect the stupidity of the ignorant, and I'm not ignorant, so you can see who is. And that, of course, he said that he left the church because he certainly was not teaching the way in which he was taught, especially from Baraka Church. And then in addition to that, he had added some things to it. And see, that's the danger. That's how Lordship Salvation originally started. With Lordship Salvation, I'm sure that most of you know that John MacArthur was a Grace Bible teacher. I knew his uncle years and years ago when we were in California. And he was a pastor of a church of a conservative Baptist persuasion, which, forgive me, I was involved with back then. But in any event, he had a subjective response to a situation that occurred within his assembly, and as a result of that, he changed his entire doctrinal position with regard to grace and grace alone. He has now placed commitment, and it gets rather obscene after a while. The same thing with the Ryrie situation from Dallas. He had a subjective response to a situation, and therefore he changed his position from the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit to the relative filling of the Spirit. Well, this new group, or this group, is now teaching that outside of the filling of the Spirit there is no sin because we're under grace and not under law. I didn't realize it had gotten to that point. In other words, there are no standards by which the believer lives because everything is by grace. Well, that's nonsense. And then they take the word faith, as it was put in this particular article that I got from Robbie, and they make it a work. So faith turns into works. And it distorts the whole thing, and there are a lot of people that are very confused by it. And in fact, a lot of members are leaving these churches that are pastored by people who are involved in this sort of thing. And so I want you to pray that the Lord will grab a hold of these guys and kind of shake them a little bit, and they'll get back with the doctrinal program as it ought to be taught. Well, as I receive more information from time to time, I'll pass that on to you. Some of you, of course, are visiting, and you're not aware of whom I speak or of what I speak. based on the fact that your background may be limited in that area. But we firmly believe in the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit, which means that when the believer is out of fellowship, he is carnal, and he needs to confess any known sin in his life so that he might be restored to fellowship. And confession has no addition to it. It is not a confession plus faith in the Holy Spirit that he is going to restore you. That, frankly, is a given. It is simply the application of retroactive positional truth that Christ died for all sins on the cross, including those that you would commit in time. And therefore, when you confess any known sin in time, you are immediately forgiven in time. Bob even rewrote the book on rebound, calling it Rebound Revisited. Some feel that it was an overreaction, but then we pastors who are a little bit disturbed in certain areas tend to become extremely hyperbolistic, with moderation, of course. When doctrines have been abused. I just thought I'd mention that to you in passing. We will find out more and more. I did send an email letter off to satisfy the immediate need yesterday. All right, we are dealing with the doctrine of the stream of consciousness, and this particular doctrine is one that I have been building on now for the last 4 or 5 years. I've given you little bits and pieces of this major doctrine as taught in God's Word, but never to this extent. And I felt that since I'd been gone for so long, and probably 60% of what I'd been teaching on Sunday morning had been absorbed into the miasma of forgetfulness, that I would start a study where we could at least bring you up to date. In addition to the fact, it's always good for visitors because that way they don't feel like this study has been going on for any particular length of time, although it has been. We started a survey of the Old Testament, you'll remember, about 6.5 years ago. We got as far as the Shunammite woman, and from there we just began a detailed study on the defense lines of the soul and how all that worked. Well, we'll get back there one of these days. And now that I'm improving, well, we're assured that we're going to get back. Otherwise, you'd have had a gap there. Said he decided to check out without finishing the Old Testament. Very quickly, a review of the introduction. What you are is what your soul is. I notice that even this week, having mentioned it last week, that when you look at the commercials that are on television, all of them are designed primarily for the body. Very little is ever said about the condition of your soul, how to make your teeth brighter, your eyes more attractive, your hair glistening more, the lack that you may have in certain parts of your body, either by various means, being able to alter that inadequacy. I'm talking about the ladies now. And, of course, clothing that will just cause young men and women to fall at your feet in love with you. And, of course, if you brush your teeth with a certain toothpaste and do your hair with a certain goo and drop certain drops in your eyes, you'll be an absolute knockout. Until somebody begins to investigate your soul. Remember, you are what your soul is, not what your body is. And that's been brought to my attention, especially in the last couple of months, since for a while there the body wasn't doing what I wanted it to do. It's getting back to where it used to be. In fact, in some cases, I think it's better off than it was. But I've been told that at my age, I can't go back to what I was in my 40s, nor in my 50s, nor in my 60s. And so I'll be satisfied that I can act like a typical 70-year-old when I reach 70. Besides, I don't want to go back to my 30s and 40s and make those stupid mistakes again and have to do the same thing that I did back then, react adversely. You always know you're oriented to time when somebody asks you, what age would you like to be? The answer should be exactly the age that I am. Not one day older, nor one day younger. One day younger, you got to go over it again. How about 10 years? I don't want to go back 10 years. 20 years? No way. 40 years? Uh-uh. I watch my grandkids, and as they were growing up, and the parent taking care of the grandkids, and that's very nice. One advantage we have as grandparents, we can always tell the mothers and fathers to take their kids home. Or we're assured of the fact that they're not going to be there too long after moving half of the furniture in different places throughout the house. No. I just get a tape recording now, just with no on it. No, don't touch that. Get away from there. Stop that. Just make sure I get the right one at the right time. You have no control over your body. To a certain extent, you are a victim of your genetic structure. Look at you. Well, look at us in general. There's no equality in the body. There's nothing that's taught in Scripture where there's equality in the body. Whose body are we going to take as an example, as a prototype? Well, see, you're in trouble. I notice some of you wear glasses, and without them, you'd be bumping into walls. I wear them only because of cosmetic reasons. Well, the lower half I absolutely have to have. The upper half is glass. It's nothing. I have 20/20 vision. But get out of my focal length, coming up close, and I need to have a crane attached to my arm so I could see what it is I want to see. Well, that happens with age. Well, I don't know about you, but that's inequality. I don't like that. So what are we going to do? We have to reduce everyone down to idiot. With some, it wouldn't take long or too much. But let's say you have an IQ of 150 and there's another person in the same room with an IQ of 75. To make it equal, you can't bring the 75 up to 150, so you have to take the 150 and drop them to 75 by one means or another, whether it be a frontal lobotomy or some type of surgery. There's no equality in the body, and the Constitution of the United States does not in any way guarantee equality. That would be absurd. Equal privilege, yes. Everyone has the same opportunity to advance under our pure republic. May I remind you, by the way, that this is a pure republic. We're constantly bombarded with that nonsense of being a democracy. We are not a democracy. We've never been a democracy. We're a republic. If you don't know the difference, go to the library and look it up. And I hear even those that should know better talking about this country as being a democracy. It is not a democracy. It's a republic. And by the way, there is nothing in the Constitution about separation of church and state. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. There is that part that says that there will be no state church. That's different. And you hear all the time, people go, that's a violation of church and state. The founding fathers of this nation based their dictates on the Word of God. They wanted this country to be under God. That's why it's on our coins. Now it's a farce. But they all had a personal belief in God. The large corporations that succeeded in this country were based on born-again believers until they handed it over to their children's children. And now you see the outcome, bankruptcies all around us, of these large, major corporations that once succeeded under free enterprise. Of course, you visitors, I do use profanity every so often from the pulpit. So if I say Clinton or something like that, you'll know that I'm aggravated. Oh, Clinton. And if you voted for her, that's your problem. Boy, we sure have some, for lack of a better term, I'll use my wife's Iowa background, doozy, coming up the ranks, as it were. True happiness is not based on what happens to your body. Now, certainly, some happiness is related to your body, but that's not what true happiness is. True happiness relates to your soul. It's what's going on inside of you. You can be miserable on the outside. You can be in great pain. Matter of fact, to bring you up to date with regard to my son-in-law, he, of course, came back a little bit too quickly. Should have stayed a little longer, resting. He decided that he was going to go back to work and start working 4 hours a day, including some counseling that he was doing there. Well, that's his number one problem. See, I don't criticize some people some of the time. I criticize all people all of the time. He should know better than that. That's not a pastor's job. Best counseling you'll ever get is from the pulpit. Human IQ is a genetic factor. Spiritual IQ is a factor of regeneration. You see, the beauty of this is that when you take the filling of the Spirit and human IQ, it converts it to spiritual IQ. Which means, of course, that the Holy Spirit is now in control of your life. And therefore, as you begin to learn the Word of God, it's not up to you and your natural IQ abilities to do so. If that were the case, we'd never learn anything. The things of the Spirit are learned by the Spirit. In fact, the things of the Spirit are taught by the Spirit. What I'm giving you are just simply human words that most of you understand. I say most of you because occasionally we go into the original languages and I can see that big blank come on your face. And after 30 years of being here, I decided long ago that instead of going into strict exegetical teaching from the original languages, that I would give you the results. It's worked out much, much better. Of course, there's a factor of trust involved. You have to believe that what I'm telling you is correct. I could tell you that omologeo means let my leg go. By the way, you want to hear what this group does with omologeo, which means confess, to cite and or to acknowledge. The word hasn't changed in almost 4,000 years. It's the same word that is used today, to confess, omologeo. Now, if I happen to pronounce the Greek language a little bit different than you've been used to hearing it, well, that's because the people that you've heard it from before don't know how to pronounce the language. Remember, I read and write the language fluently. It's my first language. This strange language that I am now speaking is my second language. It's not easy. At least I have somebody to blame for it. Doesn't make any sense. A lot of times it isn't even logical. Greek is very logical. We have homonyms and synonyms and antonyms. Those you can get away with. The homonym, of course, is the problem. Then you can do something in English that you cannot do in Greek, and that is speaking in ambiguities, or what we simply call double talk. Excuse me. The water doesn't even taste the same. See, my cup runneth over, especially when I knock it off a pulpit. It also oozes holiness, and this doesn't have it. You cannot speak double talk in Greek. That's why, and there are a lot of languages throughout Europe that you are forced to listen to, and it comes at you like gangbusters. In other words, a person looks at you and says a certain thing in a foreign language from Europe, and you're confronted with a decision immediately. English, you can dance around the room before you come to a conclusion. And then I've noticed that the more west you get, the more ambiguous you get. I always appreciated that word reckon, especially as it's used in the book of Romans. But Westerners use that word reckon to mean, I guess. And you know, you want to grab them by the throat, yes or no. Well, give me that I guess. What does I guess mean? One of the doctors I had took a biopsy on that little growth that's inside of my stomach lining. And he says, this is the way the report read. It said, it appears to be benign, I guess. It appears. I said, I'm not interested in appearances. I want the facts, man, just the facts. So they ran a second biopsy, and of course it was in fact benign. But I don't go for that, I guess. I don't think so. I care what you think. I want facts. See, your human IQ is a genetic factor, but your spiritual IQ is a spiritual factor. And as soon as you combine the inadequacies of your human IQ with the filling of the Spirit through the proper utilization of the confession of sin, then spiritual IQ takes over. You remember Operation Z? Look at the blank faces I'm getting. I guess. Operation Z is one of the easiest factors in learning the intake and application of the Word of God. Here's a pastor teacher who communicates to you under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit through the filling of the Spirit doctrinal information. It comes into the human spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. Now, the unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit. He's dichotomous. All he has is a body and a soul. And so if you're here this morning and you have never confessed Christ as Savior, there's only two parts of you that are working. You're not all there. God designed you to be trichotomous, three parts operating: body, soul, and human spirit. Only believers have human spirits. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. Now that information then is cycled down into this area where it becomes gnosis. Not gnosis. It's gnosis. You say, but you did put a G sound in there. Yeah, but it's almost silent. Almost silent. What is a pneuma? What is this? How do you pronounce that? P-N-E-U-U? And yet when we use the same diphthong in a word like this, we transliterate it how? Evangel, with an ev sound. I wonder students have such a problem learning the language. You're not consistent in it. And most of the good Greek scholars weren't Greek at all. They were German. I'm surprised they don't have umlauts over the Greek language. That's a person who preaches the gospel. He's called Evangelos, from Evangel. Angel, from the German Engel, from the Greek Angel. Stolen, of course. Had to be. Greek came first. I don't have a problem with that. That's a known fact. This is a diphthong. This ev means good. Evloios, from evlogos, which we somehow get eulogy from. All right, back to this. The pastor teacher communicating to the human spirit the information then, and by the way, in through the whole thing here, is not only does the pastor teacher have to be filled with the Spirit, but as soon as he communicates it, the recipient must be filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, there is a shutdown.
So it's the filling of the Holy Spirit that takes the information and feeds it from the sounds that come out of the pastor's mouth and make them intelligible in the area of the Spirit. Pastors do not speak spiritual words. They speak natural words. I know some of them think they do. English is a natural language. And as a non-believer, all you'll hear is the natural tones. With any understanding of English, you'll understand what is being communicated per se, but there'll be no spiritual content. It's the same as what happened in Paul's day. He was going along and he heard a noise. He looked up and it was God speaking to him, and he could hear a voice, an audible voice. But those that were around him, what did they hear? Thunder. They didn't hear anything else. And in your early Christian life, you may even be in that stage as yet, and that's you're in the thunder stage, where things just quite aren't clear yet. Just relax. The Holy Spirit will do the teaching. All right, from the human spirit, and this is where information begins to be stored. It isn't stored categorically until it goes into the compartments of the soul. But at least that's where it begins. Then it goes here and becomes gnosis. Now, gnosis is simply the Greek word for knowledge. But there's another word that's used for knowledge. See, when you look it up in your Bible, in the English, it says knowledge and knowledge. There's no differentiation. But you know as well as I that when you put the intensive epi in front of it, as in this case, epignosis, it becomes experiential knowledge. Knowledge that can be applied. See, you can't apply information from your left lobe or from this part of your soul. You just can't do it. It's there. You can recall it. You can take a test regarding it. You can give a person a blank paper and say, write all you know about the 14 principles of the doctrine of eternal security. And because of the fact that they have good memory and they're a student, they could list the 14. Now say, explain it. That's why for years I've been, as the pastor of the church, a stickler on our prep school as well as private school teachers, not only teaching memory verses, but what they mean. What good is it to teach them what the Word of God says from one standpoint as to what it's communicating? And by the way, that is not going to change just simply because of the fact that they memorized it. And there's nothing wrong with Christian, or rather, doctrinal or biblical memorization. I agree wholeheartedly with Wes on that subject. Oh, you don't know that I know what he taught one night here regarding memorization. I know what's going on all the time. Well, most of the time. Memorization is absolutely essential, especially for those of us that realize that there may be a time coming for the church when we will not have the ability to sit down and learn under ideal conditions, nor even have Bibles for that matter. Where is it going to come from? Our memories. And see, thy word have I hidden my mind, not my notebook. Great to take copious notes. Later on, that information will end up in memory center, which is one of the compartments of the soul. Memorization is absolutely imperative, but there are some groups that teach, as long as you memorize the verse, you're going to use it. That's not so. You got to know what the verse is teaching. If I believe that, by the way, I would just give you a sheet after Sunday morning and Sunday evening, two sheets of paper and say, here, you have a week to memorize it. We'll see how well you're doing on the following Sunday, and so on. But that's not the way it works. God uses what he calls the foolishness of preaching. And the older I get, well, from there it goes into the right lobe, and I know there's a difference between right-handed and left-handed people. Forget that. We'll assume that everybody's right-handed at this point. Where does mine go? I'm ambidextrous. See, pastor teacher communicates to my human spirit, and then somehow it gets lost out here. Can't decide which one it wants to go to. When I attempted to play golf, I used to take two golf bags with me, right hand and left hand, because I didn't know when I got out there whether it was going to be a left-handed day. I have those. I know when they gave me those 6 pints of blood, I was wondering whether the person was ambidextrous or not. Something I heard the other night on TV, the person says, oh, I know what it was. Says, I'm ambiguous, I can use either hand. This is the right lobe, or this becomes the staging center. This launches doctrine, and eventually it ends up, and there's a chart on this, by the way. I don't know if we have it, any copy. How many copies do we have? 100, 50, 10? It's a lovely chart. Now, this is what I could have done and thrown you into panic. There we go. How's that one getting? It's a good chart. Makes sense to me. All we've really covered so far is the top half, right here, Operation Z. See it? Pastor, the human spirit to gnosis, gnosis to epinosis, and then it goes down into the various compartments of the soul. This is actually the setup for your defense lines, or what we simply call FIBA. From the Marine version, not flot. Flot bothers me. Sounds like something you did somewhere. What did you do? I flotted. I don't know why Bob uses flot anyway. He was in the Air Force. So was I. We didn't have either one, so. Someone suggested this from the Marine version, and since we have more Marines than we did Army, why, we bent to the pressure. Here's the various compartments. We haven't covered those yet. The stream of consciousness is what is fed from these various compartments to your thinking. See, your thinking is what you are. How you react in any given situation being stimulated is what is coming out of and into your stream of consciousness. For example, let's say you're provoked and you become angered, and the way you dealt with a situation which causes a reaction, you react simultaneously. It's in your stream of consciousness. Throw things, hit somebody, get angry, use vile language, whatever. Get even, become vindictive. Do bodily harm to the individual. I know some of you are that way. I've seen you react. under pressure. See, under pressure is what you really are. Not this finery that you put on when you're in Bible class. When somebody pushes the wrong button. I told you about that horse that we had when I was the military academy. There was a certain place under the saddle, and all you had to do was hit it with your thumb. It was like pushing a panic button. That horse would start to buck. And so we'd always get the rookies on there and say, now you can see this horse is just very docile. Of course, we didn't use the word docile. I didn't know what that meant then. And then we'd push that button. Of course, it was done to me too when I first got there. And as soon as your button is pushed, you jack around in. Now you're ready. You're reacting one of the given Fs. Fright, flight, fight. You know that. Panic causes fright. You can remember seeing films on people stuck in an elevator. It's interesting, especially those that are claustrophobic. Those that aren't, they just kind of, you know, patiently wait and they look up at the ceiling. They stop in between floors. And the person will go over, and the person who's claustrophobic or has a problem, panics easily, will hit the button again. Well, the juice is shut off. So they'll hit it again. Then they'll hit it harder. Then words start coming out of their mouths. Unintelligible words. Then they start hitting every button on the panel. Panic. And that's the way you react in the Christian life. You see, your reaction to life is what's in your soul. And what's been fed into your stream of consciousness. Now, we're not talking about natural abilities to be calm. Some people are just calm because they're dull. Well, they are. You get somebody without a personality, I've met a few. It's quite obvious. They just kind of sit there like lumps. The right lobe here is called the heart. By the way, that word heart, you've got to be very careful with it because there are many uses in Scripture of the word heart. The Greek word is cardia, not cardia. Cardia. That's why they put those accent marks in there. Accent means to accentuate. Really deep, huh? I knew of a professor that was teaching one of our kids here at Westside, and he was going to a Bible college, and he says, well, forget the accents and forget the rough and smooth breathing. Oh, that's nice. Why not just forget the language? Your right lobe is called the heart. Kardia. Now sometimes the sin nature is called the heart. Out of the heart proceeds, the Lord Jesus said. What a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But generally speaking, the word heart should have been translated mind. You see, well then why on earth did the Greeks ever use the word heart? because the Holy Spirit knew that the heart was involved in the whole process of circulation. And as doctrine is circulated in your soul, it does the same as blood circulating in your body. It feeds the necessary areas for strength. I heard of a phenomenon just last night that I was not aware of. Some of you probably aren't. Maybe Doc Halcom is. But it had to do with the removal of blood from an individual during heart surgery and then putting it back. They found out that in all over the world, all the heart surgeries that they had done, there was anything from 15 to 40% brain damage. It's interesting. And you say, how come? Well, the blood is taken out of its environment and it runs through plastic tubes into a little area where it is then reintroduced into the body. But that process, from taking it out to putting it back in, causes a reaction of the blood in the area of the white corpuscles. They go on the attack, as white corpuscles do. You remember that when you were in school in the, what was it, fourth grade, they taught you that the white corpuscles were the soldiers in your body that fought off infection and so on. You remember that? You know, okay. Oh, that's right. Some of you never went past the fourth grade. So you must be getting better. You're more sarcastic this week than you were last. Wait till next. And when they introduce this blood back into the body, the white corpuscles are all on edge. And so they'll attack the first thing they come in contact with, and generally from the heart it goes to the brain. It starts beating up on the brain. I didn't get to see the entire commercial. Not commercial, but the particular thing because, well, I don't know, there was a ball game on or something that I'd rather watch. But I thought it extremely interesting. There was some experimentation done in Russia where they attempted to freeze the body instead of removing the blood. The Air Force even went so far, 35 to 40 years ago, removing every drop of blood from an individual and reintroducing fresh blood into the system of that individual. Well, if that doesn't teach the doctrine of the blood, I don't know what does. His personality didn't change at all. He was not a different person. Because the life of the human being is not in its blood. The animal, yes. But the soul of the individual is not in the blood of the individual. This guy didn't have a transformation of soul. He was the same person he was before. The right lobe of your soul is called the heart. Just as the physical heart circulates blood in the body, so the right lobe of the soul circulates doctrine into the stream of consciousness. See, eventually it's going to end up in that stream of consciousness. That's where you do your major thinking and reacting. Look at it this way. When you leave here this morning, we're all probably going to go in different directions. So we may start heading south or north or east or west, but eventually we'll end up elsewhere. Some of you go out for lunch after Bible class. You have to make a decision. Well, memory center is going to kick out some information regarding places to eat. Then again, it may kick out information of places that you never want to go to again. I found that out with heavy readers. Or it's the opposite in their case. They read so heavily that I don't think they're reading for content or even extent. They just read to have their eyes move on a page. Because they can pick up the same book 3 years later and forget that they ever read it. Things may seem familiar, but I'm one of those characters that I can't do that. Once I read a book, I don't want to read it again. And I can tell you where, for example, on what page, upper, lower, middle, starting with the letter T, a certain paragraph is found. But I don't bother reading newspapers. It's a waste of time for me. Bob, I think, hit it right on the head when he said, the reason why you don't read certain things is because, to your mind, it's clutter. He's right. Got enough going on in there without feeding garbage in there. I suppose you could read the paper once a month and be right up to the news. Better yet, just watch CNN. And you get more lies. You see, your human spirit in teaching, the Holy Spirit in teaching your human spirit overcomes any handicap in the field of your human IQ. And some of you haven't learned that yet. You still think it's up to you to be able to understand these things. And you can't do it because we're talking about spiritual truth. And spiritual truth can only be understood by the Spirit, since he's the author. Getting back to reading, have you ever read a book and wondered what that person was talking about? That's the way I feel, by the way, with some of the latest commercials. I watch the commercial and I look over at my wife and she goes, I don't know what it's all about either. So either both of us are retrogressing to the point of total mental annihilation, or these particular things called commercials are not doing their job. I'll watch one and I'll say, that is really funny, but my attention is not brought to the product. It's brought to the action of the commercial. They have one now that has to do with the Phoenix Coyotes. Everybody wants to be a Phoenix Coyote. And so that I am a Phoenix Coyote. And they start in with, I am, I am, I am, and I have a real problem with that. No, you're not, I say to the TV. Now that is nothing new, so relax. I've been talking to televisions for a long time. Oh, yeah? See, and the result is that spiritual phenomena can be understood. Remember, the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. Why? Because to the natural mind, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness. They scoff at it. And when you're dealing with an unbeliever, don't get upset when they scoff at you. They're not scoffing at you. They just don't understand what you're saying. They don't have the ability to understand. That's like when CB had its big whatever. And then some of us went to single sideband. And we even got to the point where we were able to split and go 5 KC's down or up in single sideband. It was a 10, I don't remember. In any event, someone else could hear you so many KC's below or so many KC's above, but they couldn't understand a word because it all sounded like woo 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 woo. But you were on the same frequency, so you could understand it easily. Same with the Word of God. Got to be on the same frequency. You'll never pick up an FM station on an AM radio. Or vice versa. You'll never pick up anything in 20 meters with a radio that is only restricted to 11. So the Holy Spirit takes that spiritual phenomenon and communicates it to your human spirit. See, you got one. So you're able to understand it. Now, what you do with it afterwards is up to you. That's why, as said earlier, you have no control over your body, but you certainly have control over your soul. Ladies, look what the average woman has to do to keep herself looking halfway decent in the sense of resembling what she was 30 years ago. Pack it on, put it on, sweat it on, peel it off, moisturize it, dry it up. It's a fighting battle, isn't it? It's a losing battle. Now, when you're 19 to 25 years old, you're not concerned with that. I watch some of these models on TV, you know, and they say, I use such and such, such and such, and look at my fair skin. Well, you'd look like that whether you use that garbage or not. But I want to see a 70-year-old woman looking like that. I use such and such and such and such product, and I've reduced one wrinkle out of the 9,875,022 that I have. I was so thankful a year ago, I looked in the mirror and I said, I still don't have one of those turkey chins, you know, with the little... Well, I should have kept my big mouth shut. It seemed like overnight this thing went blah. Does help, by the way, to keep your mouth shut occasionally. Get yourself into trouble. Spiritual phenomena has moved from the left lobe, where spiritual phenomena is understood, to the right lobe, where it becomes epinosis or applicable doctrine. See, there you can apply it. There you can use it. There you can get into your automobile and make a decision, and that decision will be far more than just simply a human decision based on human IQ. And tomorrow morning when you get up to work, regardless of your work, your spiritual perspicacity will help you tremendously in whatever field you're in. See, not only that, you're a blessing to your employer by association. If I was in business for myself, I'd want mature believers all around me. or at least those that were positive enough to where they were advancing. Because, see, God is going to bless them, and by blessing them, I will receive that blessing by association. But I'm not going to have a bunch of carnal or unbelievers who are negative to the word. Business won't prosper. Joseph is a typical illustration of that. Regardless of where Joseph went, he was always a blessing. And as soon as they got rid of him, it was a mess. He was in Potiphar's household, number one. From there, he went into prison, number one again. There's only one error that he actually made when he was interpreting the dream. He said to the one, when you get to Pharaoh, kind of put in a good word for me. I've been here quite a while. God says, you're not trusting in me now. So he stayed in prison for a while. Imagine every day him saying to himself, after all these years, I haven't learned to keep my big mouth shut. Sound familiar? See, you must make the decision to believe or not to believe the information that's being communicated. It may come into your soul all the way to the point of gnosis. And then at that point you say, no, I don't buy this. It's not for me. And that's obvious. We've had people that visit and they don't come back. So what they've said is simply this: not for me. There are other circumstances, for example, where people actually, well, rarely, but they do, they get up during the service. They can't even take the hour. They don't even have the decency to sit there for an hour. Now, we do have people occasionally that have to leave.